Our scripture reading this evening will be from 2 Corinthians, starting with chapter 6, verse 16, going through chapter 7, the first verse. I'll be reading from the King James Version. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God."
Good evening. Welcome back to the Tiptonia Church of Christ tonight. We're very pleased to have another opportunity to assemble on the Lord's Day to worship our Father in heaven in spirit and in truth, and we're glad that you're here tonight. We hope that everybody will have a good week and that the things we say tonight will encourage us along life's way. We're very glad to have Brother Steve Grubb with us tonight. It's always good to, anytime we can see Steve. If you ever need any singing led, well, you got some of the finest song leaders in the Brotherhood right here in this audience tonight. Steve and Brother Johnson back here, Lloyd, and the men we have leading the singing. Isn't it wonderful that we can blend our voices together for our own edification and teaching as we lift voices of praise to our loving Heavenly Father? Well, I appreciate very much the song services led tonight by Brother Fred Johnson, the fine job that he always does, and especially as these songs relate to our lesson tonight. Back in March, we studied a lesson that I entitled, Show Us the Father. And in that lesson, we looked at some of the attributes of God. We looked at the omnis. You know, He's omnipresent, He's omniscient, He's omnibenevolent, those sorts of things. Tonight, I'd like for us to look at a lesson from the New Testament primarily, where we learn more about God and we see passages that really cause us to appreciate the fact that God is our Heavenly Father. In these passages, and as you notice, if this looks familiar, it's from this DVD of the Bible that we made available to all the members of the church here, and also the men wanted to make this available to anyone who'd like a copy in Lookout Valley. And so this week I'm to prepare the back page for that house-to-house, heart-to-heart that will go to 3,000 or 4,000 homes in Lookout Valley. And trying to determine the wording, here's what I've thought of. Since what I put on the back of that paper represents us as a group, if you've got any thoughts about this, I can sure use your help. I was thinking about putting words to the effect that if you'd like a free copy of the DVD on the Bible read by Alexander Scorby from the King James Version, if you'll come by and visit with us at the Tiptonia Church of Christ and fill out a visitor's card so we can have a record as to who's received that, we'd be more than happy to give you a complimentary copy. Now, if you can think of better wording, I need your help. I'm kind of like a turtle on a post. If you see a turtle on a post, you know he didn't get up there by himself. So I'm in need of your help and open to any suggestions you have about that, especially since it is such a widespread offering. But we're very happy to be able to make this available to folks. If you've gotten one of these already, Steve, I don't know if you've got one of these. We may have a copy. The Alexander Scorby reads the King James Version of the Bible, and then the text is on the screen as pictured here, and it automatically changes as he reads through it. And I'm using some of these in our PowerPoint lesson because we're acquainted with this setting and it reminds us to read the Bible, and it's a great way to do it. Scorby can pronounce all those names in there. You know, I think that's wonderful. He'll help us with that. In our text for tonight's lesson that Mike read for us just a minute ago, you'll notice how wonderful it is that Paul is talking about God wanting to be our Heavenly Father. And he's telling us, I will live in them and dwell in them, and I will be their Father, and they shall be my people. And in that, of course, he's quoting from the book of Leviticus chapter 26 in verse 12, where God said that. God has always wanted that relationship with His offspring, where He's the Father and we are His children, and we're dependent upon Him and are nurtured under the care of His love and protection. That is God, our Heavenly Father. So tonight's lesson is God our Father, and you've seen the text, wonderfully read. One of the things I want to mention about the text before we do leave it is that in the next chapter, I think there's a follow-up on what you have. We are in a privileged position to have God as our Heavenly Father, and then Paul moves to the next thought concerning that in chapter 7, verse 1, when he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, the promises that God wants to be our Father and wants us to be His children. He wants to live in us and dwell in us. Because we have those promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I'll tell you, that's a bottom line statement concerning what Christianity is about. For us to rid our lives of all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, not only actions, but also thoughts. And then to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, Leviticus again says, as Peter quotes it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So that goes with our being children of God. If we're going to be God's children, He wants us to be holy because He is holy. And we're to bear the family image in our thoughts and in our actions, as you see Paul urging here in chapter 7, verse 1. There's another passage of Scripture along this line that I wanted to get in. It's in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where the Apostle John, who is known in the Gospel of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved, says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." Fellowship, joint participation, communion, a sharing, really a blending of lives together like we saw earlier in 2 Corinthians 6, 16 and following. And he says, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." It's for us always to remember that our fellowship is with God and with His Son. "These things write we unto you that your joy might be full." When a person is baptized into Christ, he is baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And he enters into a family relationship with deity in so doing, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We read in Ephesians 3 in verse 17. We are now members of the Church of Christ, Romans 16, 16 and Acts 2, 38, and are members of the household of God, 1 Timothy 3 and 15. Well, tonight in our lesson here, this is the bulk of the lesson I'd like to put up here. I don't know what that was about, but anyway, here you have the points I'd like for us to cover. I don't think it'll be any more sensational activity than that going on. I'd like for us to just follow through these verses. Here are several aspects of God that I'd like to share with you. First, God is the Father of love. When we think about God being our Father, what does that mean? Well, He's the Father of love and of mercy and of all spiritual blessings. He's the Father of providence, meaning to provide. Let's notice what is stated about Him being the Father of love. Maybe the passage that would come more readily to mind than perhaps any other would be John chapter 3 and verse 16, which says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, that passage right there shows that God is the Father of love. Also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, and I'd like to return to these verses at the end of our study tonight in extending heaven's invitation and read the ones that precede it. But for now, verses 16 and 17, we read, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through peace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." When we talk about God being our Father, He is the Father of love. He is the one who establishes our hearts and comforts us and gives us peace. There are many times in the New Testament that a form of greeting reflects on the fact that God is the Father of peace. Of course, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9 and 6. And He is the Prince of Peace because we're no longer warring with God and fighting against God by living lives according to the flesh, in the flesh and the spirit. But rather we are subjecting ourselves to the Prince of Peace, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5 and verse 1 tells us. So God the Father bestows upon us peace as we are His children. Christ our Lord is the Prince of Peace, and we enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father has made all of that possible. Notice, too, that internal peace that we have, that here in this text the Apostle calls not just some comfort, but everlasting consolation in God our Father. Well, tonight's lesson is a reassuring one that as a Christian we have real and tangible spiritual benefits that are with us every day and strengthen our minds and our character as we face whatever it is we're going to face in life, whether good or ill. Secondly, of course, God is the Father of mercies. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, Paul calls attention to that aspect of our Heavenly Father. Paul writes 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 4, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The idea of mercy comes from pity. And as a result of that, you'll see God has pity upon us because of our weak and frail state. When we have trouble in our life, God is pitiful. That is, He is full of pity toward us, extending His mercy. And kindness is expressed in that mercy toward us. God is the Father of mercies. He's the one who's the giver of all comfort. You'll notice that it is without limit. No matter what nature the trouble might take, He is the one who comforts us in all our tribulation. And it's good to know about our Heavenly Father and that aspect of His character. Also concerning God being the Father of mercies, the Apostle Peter weighs in on the topic in 1 Peter chapter 1. In verses 3 through 5, Peter wrote, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. I like the way Peter goes over that one point there in a variety of ways in verse 4 when he says, to an inheritance incorruptible. That's really all he needed to say. He said what he wanted to say in that passage. But then he didn't want us to stray from that thought very long because he mentions this incorruptible inheritance and he says it's undefiled. Well, if it's incorruptible, it's undefiled. Why is he still talking about it? Because he wants us to know what an incorruptible inheritance means. It means it cannot go away. It cannot be defiled. Notice, and that cannot fade away. So here he's emphasizing the inheritance which is ours as Christians because God is our Heavenly Father and He's the Father of mercies. And this inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. That's where we go to get our inheritance, is heaven. Resultingly, we wish to live a faithful Christian life throughout all of our days, that we might have that promised inheritance. So we've seen thus far that God is the Father of love. He's also the Father of mercies. And additionally, and this is a kind of a summary statement from Ephesians 1:3, God is the Father of all spiritual blessings. So you can't think of a spiritual blessing concerning which you could not attribute to God. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So that's where all spiritual blessings are, is in Christ, and God has blessed us with those spiritual blessings in Christ. So He's the Father of all spiritual blessings. When we think about spiritual blessings, I'm sure that we often, I know at least I do, often think about the blessing of forgiveness of sins in Christ. I mean, we are drawn to Christ because He is our Savior. Also be taught of God, be drawn to Him, John 6, 44 and 45. And when we learn the gospel plan of salvation and realize that when we obey it, we can have remission of sins, Acts 2, 38. Forgiveness of sins. Sins no longer held accountable to us. And now we can move forward without the burden of past sins. And it is marvelous to think of that spiritual blessing. Now then, as Christians, when we realize if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, John 1 and verse 10, we confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:7. So we think about those spiritual blessings. I'm sure we think about the blessing of forgiveness, of past sins, and sins as we go. If we commit sin, we can bring every thought into captivity unto Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 tells us. And so that's a tremendous spiritual blessing. And then, of course, the abundant blessings that are in Jesus Christ are innumerable. The relationship with the Father, the relationship with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, the relationship we sustain with the Church of Christ and with loving, faithful brethren the world over. I mean, I don't know if you have thought about this. Probably you have. I know when he was here, John O'Neill was telling us he's on his way to India, and he'll come back and probably give us a report of how many people he was able to baptize on that trip. And when he was here, you remember he had these little keychains that had an elephant on it? And I put that little elephant keychain on the light on my desk, so I think about John at least every day. And the elephant was to remind us of India, and it reminds us of him. And I think about him being over there halfway around the world, advancing the cause of Christ. And he knows us, and he's been here with us and told us what he's done and what he's going there to do. And he may even come back and tell us what he did. We're very interested in the trip that he has taken. The other Sunday night when Jason and Lauren were here, I had Jordan in the office back here, and there's a globe back there. And I was holding him up to it and spinning it around, looking at different places, showing him where he lived and where others were. And Nicaragua was on the map. And so I told Jordan, I said, here's the place right here. Now, you hear people at East Ridge talking about going to Nicaragua right here. And he said, oh, he said, that's where the church people go. I said, that's right. Right here it is on the map. You have a connection with brethren all over the world in Christ. We're all one in Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? People of different nationalities and races and colors all can be one in Christ. That's a tremendous spiritual blessing. I remember many years ago when J.C. and Betty Choate came to our house, and they were going to be speaking at the congregation where we were. We were talking to them about their travels, and as you know, they did a lot of work in India, and she still continues that work. And she said, made the observation that at that time they'd been in that work for 25 years. She said, one of the things that's very interesting is you go from a culture like this, American culture. We all dress a certain way. We wear our hair a certain way. We do different, you know, different things. We do a lot of things the same way. And then when you go halfway around the world to India, it's a different culture. People eat different things. They dress differently. But no matter what they look like, or how they act ordinarily, you have something in common with them being in Christ. And that bond just cuts through all the cultural barriers because you're one in Christ. That's a spiritual blessing. We have innumerable spiritual blessings, and all of them are in Christ. So God is the Father of those spiritual blessings. And then last on this list we're looking at right now, God is the Father of providence, from the Latin to provide. Is the basic meaning of this providence. God provides for us. For example, to illustrate the definition, James 1:17 is a great place to go, because here James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So James says every good thing in life points back to God, and he's the provider of those things. Well, in our New Testament, Paul writes about this topic on at least two occasions that we want to examine. The first one is in Philippians chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. In Philippians 4, verse 19, Paul said, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's a wonderful statement. God our Father is going to supply all our needs. Not some of our needs or a couple of our needs or things we think we need. He's going to supply all that we need in Christ Jesus. He is the God of providence. We have seen that He supplies all spiritual blessings. And here Paul is saying that His God, who is our God, will supply all our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then he gives Him thanks for that. "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever." You think about how long you plan on living the Christian life. You plan on going all the way to the grave with it. How long is that going to be? I don't know. Hope it's a long, long time. We're going to be giving God glory always. for supplying all our wants in Christ Jesus. He is worthy of that glory and sustains that position of being worthy of that glory forever and forever. That's our Father. That is our Heavenly Father. Next, in 1 Thessalonians 3, in verses 11 through 13, Paul talks about God being the Father of providence. And in this passage, he has this to say, verse 11, "Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." You know, Paul lived with a frame of mind that I think is very healthy spiritually to keep our perspective where it needs to be. And you see it reflected in this statement of Scripture right here, being presented unblameable by living a faithful Christian life at the appearance of Jesus Christ with all His saints. Paul has that in mind here in 1 Thessalonians. He brings it out again in 2 Thessalonians in the opening chapter when he says, "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in all His saints and to be admired in them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." I think Paul lived, and you see demonstrated in these two epistles, Paul lived with the awareness that the Lord is returning and He's going to judge the wicked and He's going to reward the righteous. And when He returns, all of those who are Christians are going to be glorified in Him when He returns. I know Paul was thinking about that in Mars Hill when he told those people who spent all of their time in nothing but either to hear or to tell some new thing that the judgment of God faces us all. "At the times of this ignorance God winked at," he said, "but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He has raised him from the dead." To deny the coming judgment of Christ, I would do just as well to deny that as I would to try to deny the resurrection of the Son of God. There is too much overwhelming evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to deny that He has been raised from the dead. How could I then possibly deny that He is coming to judge us? No, He's given the proof and the evidence of it. And as we live our Christian lives aware of His return and the judgment, we look forward to being glorified in Him. That's pretty nice when you go through a day and people don't care that you're a Christian, or they may not elevate you in your job because they know you're a Christian. You're not going to cheat, lie, steal, curse. You're not going to be involved in any of those things. They know how you're going to act. And they may want somebody that will push the envelope or do something that's out of line in order to take advantage. And if you're not willing to do that, they're not willing to promote you. There may be some who, because you're a Christian, and they may drink, smoke, curse, fornicate, whatever it is that they're doing of the flesh. We're painfully aware of all the things that are out there in life because you will not participate. And they do. They may feel judged by you, and they don't want you elevated in your position. That is not uncommon to happen. It may just be a matter of simple ridicule because of the lifestyle that we have and the stand that we take for the Lord. Well, they can do what they want to do while here. We wish they would heed a good example lived out before them and obey the gospel. But if they choose not to, we are going to be glorified when Christ returns. And remember in our study of the book of Jude just recently, how in verse 20 of that book, He is coming to convince all of the ungodly of their ungodly deeds. They may not be convinced by our pleadings or by our presentation of life to them and what it means to live a Christian life. We may not have the powers of persuasion to convince them. Even though we might be teaching them the Bible, they may not be interested in hearing and close their eyes and harden their hearts to it. The Bible speaks of some whose hearts are seared in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and following. But they will be convinced at the return of Christ. And I'm just saying that Paul had that thought in mind in living his Christian life, and I don't think it hurt any one of us to live even daily with the awareness that our Lord is returning in glory. And we wish to be prepared for His return by the life we live and the stand that we take for Him. God, our Heavenly Father, is the Father of Providence. I wanted to include these verses in tonight's lesson because, to me, these are beautiful readings of Scripture. What these two citations contain for us would be two prayers of the Apostle Paul. And here he is praying for his brethren. Paul's prayer for Christians. Now, these brethren are at Ephesus, as you see from the book cited here, Ephesians 1:15 and following. But I think that also this would be true of a desire for all Christians everywhere. As the Bible was written to specific people and at specific times, but also since it is by the inspiration of God, it has the marks of divinity in it. Here is an apostle's prayer for Christians. Think about this now. Desire for one who is responsible for the advancement of the cause of Christ and how he thinks about others of like precious faith. This is Paul in Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 20. And one of the reasons the reading is so long is because Paul has such a long sentences in the book of Ephesians. He'll use commas and semicolons and colons, but he seldom uses a period. He just goes on and on and flows on, and it flows. It's a beautiful reading that I commend to you now. Ephesians 1:15, Paul wrote, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Isn't that a beautiful reading? Paul's prayer for Christians. Think of heaven's desire for us here at Tiftonian, those of us who live in the Chattanooga area who are Christians, that God loves us and would express those kinds of sentiments to us in His inspired Word. Thinking about all that He has worked in us based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and the wonderful placement of His church, which is His body, and Christ the head over that. And we get to be members of His church. We get to worship and serve in His church, in His kingdom, that represents the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. There's little left out, isn't there? He's showing you, you want a fulfilled life? You want a satisfying life? Live life as a Christian. And you can have that certainly in Christ. Well, the other reading is a couple of verses across the page here. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. These are very motivational passages of Scripture. And there's a similar thought here, like in Philippians 4:13, which I mentioned because to some it's their favorite verse in all the Bible, and says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Well, that thought's contained in these verses as well, although worded differently. But let's notice Paul's second prayer for your consideration tonight. From Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul wrote, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Well, I just thought in the lesson on God our Father, it would enhance that lesson to bring in these prayers of the Apostle Paul to God for Christians, and to let you see what an inspired apostle thought about those folks like us who are members of the Church of Christ, who are Christians, and to realize the exceeding advantages that we have with God as our Heavenly Father, walking in us, living in us, and dwelling in us. I think we've got time to mention one more point, and it's found in 1 Thessalonians. Now, it's interesting to me that you have this here and only here in the New Testament, but you have the thought that the church is in God. And you see the verses there, and I'd like to read those verses with you, and we'll be closing out the lesson as we get through here, and then we'll have the plan of salvation. But I think it's interesting that Paul wants to make the point that the church is in God. And he made that back in 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through chapter 7, verse 1, where we started. And he's going to make that again when he says, I will dwell in them, and I will live in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We are the people of God, the church of God. We are in God. And here he just simply states that the church is in God. It shows you the value and the place of the church of Christ in the mind of God. And it shows how, you know, some people today, as you know, are saying that you can be a Christian without being a member of the church. You need to read the Bible. You don't need to make ignorant statements like that, because the church is in God. You can't be in God without being in the church. So is the church essential? Do you really have to be a member of the church in order to be saved, to go to heaven? Sure, because the church is in God. Let's read the verses. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'd like to read the opening three verses in this epistle to the brethren in Thessalonica, written to those who had turned from idols to serve the living and true God, verse 9. Paul begins this letter by saying, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. So you notice here, the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is the church? It is in God. And it shows our relationship with Him as our Heavenly Father. Again, when he writes back to them in 2 Thessalonians, the opening verse, he says this time, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to know where they stand in relationship to our Heavenly Father. They are in God. That was really important for these people who had formerly been idol worshippers, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, to know that they're not worshiping stone or wood graven by art and man's device, times of ignorance, but rather they have such a relationship with God that it is like our relationship with our physical family, where we are in that family. The church is in God because He is our Heavenly Father. Well, those are good passages that strengthen and encourage us, I think. And there are also good verses when someone wants to tell you that they don't think the church makes any difference. If you ever get a chance to get a word in edgewise in a conversation like that, you might invite them to read 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2 Thessalonians 1. Could you tell me what that's talking about then? Because the church is in God. Somebody's going to be red-faced. That's why I say it's hard to get a word in edgewise. They don't want to be challenged on that point. They don't want the church because they don't want the lifestyle. Usually, in most cases, from my experience, people don't want the church because they want to live a fleshly life, an immoral life. And they don't want to be judged about the things that they're doing. They don't want somebody telling them they can't enjoy the pleasures of the flesh. But if you do get a chance to get a word in edgewise on that, just remember it's the opening verse in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and the question is, if a person doesn't have to be a member of the church, how does he ever get in God? Because this passage tells us the church is in God and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now, I mentioned to you a minute ago, I kind of let you know to reserve some time for this. And so we were reading in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And I told you I'd like to back up and get the preceding verses. And as we bring our lesson to a conclusion, I think you can see why I would like to do that. Because here, these verses that precede the ones we read in verse 16 and 17, you have an attitude toward the truth that is necessary in order to be saved. And you have the means by which we are called. And since we're closing out the lesson talking about the invitation of God to all men, well, I thought this would be very fitting. Notice this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the teachings which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So we are saved through belief of the truth. We are called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we were called out of the world. We were talking about the prodigal son last Sunday and the elder brother this Sunday. The prodigal son, he was called out of the hog pit. Today we're called out of the hog pit of sin by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everyone has the exact same calling. It is the same gospel that saves us here in Chattanooga and saves those people I was telling you about John O'Neill working with in India, or the people that many from East Ridge go and work with in Nicaragua or wherever it may be. The same gospel message saves those same people. That's one of the points that O'Neill made when he was here, is that it is the same gospel preached just like right here, preached there. That's the gospel call that invites men and women to come. And just as we saw this morning, the elder brother, he is saved by the gospel if he'll repent and turn. You notice that the prodigal son, he was lost in a far country. And the shame of it, in studying about the elder brother, is that he's lost right at home. I mentioned to you when we were studying the prodigal that we'd like to study the elder brother, a title that some have given to that lesson is Lost at Home. Because here he is, under the care and favor of his father, with all of his blessings and all of the activity and industry that brings joy in life. And he is lost, and he's lost at home, and needs to have a change of heart. He needed to go to his father and say, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to call thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants, and maybe I can appreciate the fact that you're my father and I'm your son and privileged to work in this household. Well, the gospel call reaches out to all. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, again, I think Paul wrote Hebrews, and I think that what he's talking about here is so pertinent as we close out the lesson tonight when he says, starting in verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Do you know that's true of every single human being? That man is a triune being, just as God is. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that Paul prays that we be sanctified holy in our body, soul, and spirit. We think of soul and spirit, spirit being the part that animates man, and the soul being the part that is immortal, 1 Corinthians 15:51, the body being the part that is physical, that returns to the dust as it was, James 2:26, the body without the spirit is dead, being alone. And because of the fact that we are spirit, you'll notice that what you have in this text of Scripture is that God is the Father of spirits. That's true of everybody. Human beings are unique. We're not like the animals. You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes concerning the death of animals that their spirit goes down to the earth. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, the spirit of man returns to God who gave it. Why? He's the Father of our spirits. And we're made in His image, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 says. That's why folks that are out there in the world that are lost They need the gospel. They need to know about that family connection that they are jilting and that they are responsible for. They need to know about that so they can come to God. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And then in the next two verses he says, for they, talking about our fathers, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So he's talking about the chastening we receive from our fathers. Aren't you glad that your father kept you out of the penitentiary? I hope he did. Aren't you glad that he loved you enough to show you right from wrong and how to walk the straight and narrow way? You've enjoyed the blessings of that chastening, if you have. And our Heavenly Father wants us to walk the straight and narrow way to heaven. And he is chastening us along the way to bring us back into the fold when we do err. Isn't that nice of him to do that? No chastening is pleasant for the present time, but grievous. But it has a positive fruit. It yields the benefit of our life being harmonized with the will of God. So under this heading then, you have the church is in God. And our last slide tonight on the gospel plan of salvation. You've seen this before. I've added something a passage a little bit different from the one this morning. We are to hear the gospel, Matthew chapter 13, verse 17. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. We are to believe that gospel, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 25. And then we're to repent of sins. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew 4 and 17. But I wanted to get to this step here, confessing Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, Jesus had asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And this is where Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter confessed his faith in Christ, and we must do that in order to be saved. Matthew 10:32 and other verses show us. But I want you to notice Jesus' response. And here's where I say this is different. I didn't mention this morning. In the next passage of Scripture, Jesus compliments and commends Peter for his confession. And then he tells him the origin of that belief that he has, of the faith that he has in his heart. Remember how he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You know there's not a single member of the church, there's not a single Christian anywhere on earth that believes Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but what our Heavenly Father has revealed that truth to him through His Word. Isn't that a wonderful notion? Blessed art thou. Flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Through the gospel system, the Lord is revealing His Son, Jesus Christ, to us that we might be saved. And if we'll have the courage of our conviction to confess that as Peter did, He will confess us before God. And then also, in the Great Commission, the Lord instructed, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Notice the teaching comes first. It's not a kind of a feeling or some sort of experience. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what? The Bible. Teaching them. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. The purpose of teaching them that and baptizing them into the name of the Sacred Three is that they might become members of the divine family of God. Ephesians 3 and 15. If you're not a Christian, we hope you'll take these steps of faith tonight. The Lord Himself will add you to His church. He did that daily, Acts 2:47. He's still doing that today. And if you're not a Christian, tonight's a wonderful time to take advantage of the gospel plan of salvation. How's this being revealed to you? You know, if you believe this, if you believe what we've been talking about, there's no element of doubt in your mind at all, but you know that God is our Heavenly Father and wants us to be His children and live Christian lives and promises to bless us. His relationship with us is going to be such that we can glorify Him with all that we have every day of our lives, all the way to the day of our death, and even after we die. Our loved ones, family, and friends can continue to glorify God until the return of Jesus Christ. If you believe those things, and you realize that you have sins in your life concerning which you need to turn away from and repent of and confess the name of Christ, you need to step out and obey the gospel. You're ready to obey the gospel of the Son of God. And then, as we've been talking about tonight, we want to live faithfully because God's our Heavenly Father, and we want to do all things that please Him. He has promised us an inheritance. Remember, it was incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. May our desire to serve Him be as lasting. Heaven's invitation is yours. We encourage and invite you to come if you're in need of the plan of salvation while we stand and sing God's praise together.